Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Well, good morning. How many of you know that song? A whole lot more than were in the 8:15 service this morning. Just telling you, they did not know the song. So, this morning we'll talk about a radioactive faith. We've been talking about this at youth on Sunday nights, and we kind of leaked that video out. By the way, that video was a few of our students, and Pastor Alex did the video and the editing and stuff. Great video. We sort of leaked that out there, and there was a lot of requests like, hey, we kind of want to be a part of this. So, hey, this is your chance. Adults get to hear a little bit about what's been going on in youth. And we have a special guest with us today that's going to share a little bit about what we have going on in Nicaragua. So that'll be coming at the end of the message. So in that video, you hear, or in that song, you hear a part where he talks about breathing in the chemicals. And quite honestly, as you watch that video and you see these guys running around in their gas masks, and then you have another guy just kind of walking through, like he's just breathing it all in. He's okay with being radioactive. The other guys at the end of the video then toss away their gas masks and decide to breathe it in as well. Today, it's all about that. It's about being radioactive with your faith, sharing your faith, not being afraid to share your faith. But it's also about, there's going to be a story in the middle that I'm going to share about some men who share their faith and get to witness life change happened right before their eyes. So that's what we're going to talk about. The very first thing, I guess, I have to assume, in order to share your faith, I have to assume that you have faith, that you understand who Jesus is and that you love him and that you want to stay connected to him. And the scriptures tell us in John chapter 15 that you have to stay connected to the vine in order to produce good fruit. And here's what it says. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So for me, that's a very simple recipe for how to do something. Stay connected to the vine and you can bear good fruit. It says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers to be picked up and thrown into the fire. How many of you have ever had a camp out and had a campfire? Come on, show me your hands. If you've been here, I know you've been to a campout because we did it here. How many of you have ever run out of wood for your campfire and you send your kids off? Hey, right at the edge of the woods, there's going to be a bunch of branches. Run out there and grab them for me. We've all done that. If you've had a campfire, you've done that. Or you were the kid who had to run out and grab that wood. Or both. So when I think about that, I think about those branches that have fallen out of the trees. They're dead. They're laying there on the side. They're really no good for anything except for being thrown into the fire. Today I want to share, I don't want you to be that branch. I don't want you to be that anything that's been disconnected from the vine and that can no longer produce fruit. So the next thing this is said here, if you stay connected to the vine, Jesus tells us you will have power. And the Spirit, the scripture, one of my favorites, is 2 Timothy 1:7, and it says that God did not give you the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And when I shared this with the youth the other day, they sort of thought it was funny. You might think it's gross, but we'll talk about it anyway. When I think of a spirit of timidity, I think of a chihuahua. Who has chihuahuas in the room? Okay, there's at least one chihuahua in the room. And you might not like the story, but I'm sorry. So when I think of a chihuahua, I think of this timid spirit that's yippy, because typically they are a little yippy, but if you take a step towards them, they will go back. And eventually you could get this little chihuahua to be in the corner, scared, shaking and trembling, and kind of peeing all over itself. You know what I mean? Well, here's the thing. It says that God did not give you that spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of power. So when you go out to share your faith, you don't have to be scared. You don't have to be in the corner peeing all over yourself. You can have power. And you can be confident when you share your faith. And here's the cool thing. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing." Jesus was out raising people from the dead, doing miraculous signs, casting out demons, doing all these amazing things. And he says, you can do that. And then he even goes on to say, you can do even greater things than these. So you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be trembling and backed into a corner, because God gave you a spirit of power to share your faith. And with that spirit of power, you can do greater things than even Jesus did when he was on this earth. Can you imagine how your life might change if you believed that you could do even greater things than Jesus did when he was here? Even greater things. But that's what the scripture says. So today I want to give you guys a few ways that you can do that. A few ways that you can have a radioactive faith. A few ways that you can share your faith with people. And this one, the very first one, a very simple one. Last Sunday, Pastor Alex shared in youth about being a mentor or having a mentor. So just as a heads up, adults, there's a possibility that there's a student in our youth ministry that might come to you and say, hey, would you mentor me? And if that scares you to death, good, it probably should. But here's something that you should know. If you've made your way through high school, you have something to offer one of these students who hasn't quite made it through yet. You know the pitfalls that are waiting for them in high school, and you can help them to navigate those. So you can be a mentor. It's a very easy way to have a radioactive faith, sharing with them, encouraging them, and helping them along the way. Because if you know, if you remember high school, it's a treacherous road, and they can use your help. So you could be a mentor. The next one I want to kind of settle in on for a little while, I find the scripture in Mark chapter 2. So if you have your paper Bibles, pull them out. If you have your electronic Bibles, I won't be offended. Go ahead, pull them out. Get to Mark chapter 2. Starting in verse 1 in Mark chapter 2, this is what it says. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing with them a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat with the paralyzed man on it. I'm going to stop right there for a second. When I read this, I think of a couple of things. First of all, you read it and you realize that, well, Jesus showed up and he was going to talk and people showed up to listen. It's like nowadays, I don't even know if we'd show up. You know, The Walking Dead might be on tonight, or, you know, we might be stuck behind our iPads or iPhones playing Flappy Birds, scoring 132 levels, Pastor Alex. He's amazing at Flappy Birds, by the way. Or we might be stuck behind, you know, our iPads or iPods listening to music and whatever the distractions might be. But evidently there was no distractions. Jesus showed up and the people showed up in mass. So many so that they couldn't even get to the house, maybe couldn't even see the front door. I kind of think of it like when you go to the restaurant and you get to the restaurant and there's like a 45-minute wait. You can just kind of see what's going on and you kind of get discouraged. And typically if you're like me, you go next door to whatever doesn't have a wait, McDonald's or whatever. So they get there. And these men, four men, are carrying this guy. Well, there's at least another one, because it says here that some men came bringing to him, to Jesus, a paralytic, carried by four of them. So there's at least five men carrying, four men carrying and one man there at least. Here's the thing. I kind of assumed that they were carrying like a family member. Like I always assumed that this paralyzed man was a family member. I don't know why I assumed that, because it doesn't say anything about that. When I was studying it, I'm like, wait a minute. It doesn't say that he was a friend. It doesn't say that he was a family member. All that we really know is that at least one of these guys had compassion for this paralyzed man. He could have been laying on the side of the road for that matter. We don't really know. But one of them had compassion on him, and one of them at least convinced the other guys that they should help. So you have all of these guys working together. at least four carrying him and some others with them. And they show up carrying this paralyzed man. And they look at the house. They can't even see the front door. And if they're anything like me, I can almost hear the conversation. Man, it's packed. We should probably just come back later. But at least one of those guys says, no, we're not coming back later. We're going in there and we're going in now. I know we can't get to him through the front door. Our friend has to be at the feet of Jesus. I know we can't get in the house. Let's go to the roof. And I can almost hear it now. Are you kidding me? Like, we're going to carry this dude up on the roof? But they do, and we don't know how they get up there. It doesn't say in the scriptures that there's a ladder. It doesn't say in the scriptures that there's a back staircase to the roof. We just know that at least four guys carrying another guy climb onto a roof. And I've watched a lot of little videos on this section of scripture, and every time I watch a part of this, it's always like these guys are climbing up on a Gilligan Island little hut. You know what I'm talking about? A little thatch-roofed hut. Well, man, this can't be a thatched roof. There's five men standing on this thing. So this has got to be a different kind of roof. So, of course, I went back and I was like, well, what kind of roof was it? So as I investigated what kind of roof this probably was, it says it was typically made of timbers. So you can say little timbers or you can say big timbers. You can say whatever kind of timbers you want because I don't know the dimensions of these timbers. But they're timbers. And then they were smashed together and they were covered with mud. And then every time that it would rain, they would put more mud on this roof and roll it out because they didn't want their roofs to leak. And the scripture says that these men dug through the roof. It wasn't like they bent down and picked up a palm leaf and moved it over to drop their friend down in front of Jesus. They dug through this roof. How many of you have ever seen plaster and lath? Like the old school plaster and lath. You know what I mean? The lath and put all the plaster on it. That's like 3/4 of an inch thick. And it would hurt like crazy to try to dig through that stuff. I'm thinking maybe 6 inches of that. If it's a small timber. But they dug through it. By all means, they were going to get their friend in front of Jesus. By all means necessary. So they dig through it. Splinters in their fingers. It doesn't say they had gloves, splinters, all kinds of stuff. Mud under their nails, blood under their nails, everything. Digging through, ripping through this roof to get their friend in front of Jesus. Because they felt it was that important that he was right there in front of Jesus. And here's the other thing about it. The next thing it says is that when they dug through the roof and they lowered their friend down, Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Can you imagine? Jesus is standing there in the middle of this room preaching and all this stuff starts falling through the ceiling. Can you imagine the homeowner? He's got to be like, "Seriously? You know, I've been rolling that mud for so long." But these guys wanted their friend in front of Jesus, and here's exactly why. Because Jesus then said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then it goes on to say that some of the teachers were there in the area, and they were thinking to themselves, "Why does this man talk like this? He's a blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but besides God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what was going on. And he tells them this, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to a paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, so that you might know, 'Hello, I'm God.'" He told the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." He went home. And then it goes on to say that as he got up and he left, the people, he walked right through the middle of the crowd, and the people saw that. They began to praise God, and they said, "We have never seen anything like this." So these men, at least four carrying and a couple others in the posse, working together, they worked together to pick up this man, to carry him to the house, to then get him on the roof somehow. We don't know, ladder, staircase, pulley system, I don't know. Then they worked together to dig through the roof. No tools. They just dug through this roof. They worked together to lower their friend down to Jesus. All to just put him in front of him because they believed that Jesus could have a life, that there could be a life change happen right in front of them. And it happened. And around here at Essential, we call it synergy. It's one of our core values, working together with people. Because we know that if we partner with somebody else, we can have way larger effect than if we try to do something alone. So we partner with people. We've partnered with lots of different organizations and different groups. So today, I want to share a little bit of that. Like the radioactive faith that happens from here, from you, and is radiated out to other communities and other areas. But like, for instance, we do partnership with a food pantry. We don't have a food pantry here, but we saw somebody that was doing a food pantry and doing it really, really well. So we came alongside of them, and we began to help them. And outside every week, if you come in the foyer, you can see there's a blackboard hanging from the wall, from the ceiling out here. And if you look at that, you can see what the next greatest need is. What is the need for the food pantry? And you can bring it in the following week, and we make sure it gets to somebody, and then they do a great job of distributing it. Synergy, working together to crush hunger in Virginia Beach. And then we work with Penn Ministry. Penn Ministry is an organization here locally that serves the homeless in Virginia Beach. Some of you may have brought in blue jeans right around the Christmas time frame. That was given to Penn Ministry. We partner with them, synergy, working with them so they can then work with the homeless and help feed the homeless and clothe the homeless and coach 2 years ago so that the homeless can be warm. The whole goal, working with somebody else, synergy. Salem Elementary School, right across the street, another one of our local missions. We've partnered with them. Last year, we had a carnival. We partnered with them. They shared the information with their students. There were a ton of people that showed up. And some of you in this room right now may be here, and the first time you were ever at Essential Church was at that carnival. And I know there's people who are here that their first time was there. So partnering with the school. When we do the angel tree, and you guys take those little angel tree angels off the tree, and you go out and you buy the Christmas gifts for those kids, it's families from across the street. Partnering local with them. There's another partnership that we have with a new church that's going to be starting in September in the Ghent area in Norfolk called The Rising. Pastor James has been here now for a few months doing great work here, all the while trying to prepare to plant his church, The Rising, in Norfolk. And we want to do anything we can to help him be successful so that he can help people be at the feet of Jesus and watch life change happen. And then another one that we have is La Roca Church down in Nicaragua. And here's another thing I want to say real quick before I get in that. When you come to Essential Church, if you've come here and you've had your life changed, here's what I want to explain. The whole goal is to see life change happen. And quite honestly, most of the time, people will point at whoever's teaching as the one who's had the primary life change take place. Here's the thing. When you pull up to Essential Church, first thing you see, some guys out there and gals in the parking lot. And I hope that when you pull in, it feels like Disneyland. Like you pull in and they have smiles on their faces and they're like real excited to see you and they help you find a spot and all of those things happen. I hope that's what's happening. And then you come in and you encounter somebody at the door. They'll hand you a bulletin. They'll welcome you. You've met my greeter team. And these guys are out there doing incredible, incredible work. Just helping you to feel welcome and answering questions for your friends as you bring them in. And then you go get coffee. And if you don't drink coffee, I know you have some juice. And man, those plates of, that's a lot of cheese y'all put on them plates, by the way. And donuts. If you came in here hungry, you don't leave hungry. I can tell you, I've seen the plates that y'all pile together. But now you've met the cafe. And then if you have kids, you'll go down to Essential Kids and you'll check your kids in there, and then they'll be loved on for a while. So now you've met that team. And that's all before you ever even walked in these doors to come into the sanctuary. And then there's the service team, the worship team that's up here doing incredible stuff. I'm telling you, the worship team has stepped it up. And the stuff that they're doing and leading us to the cross, leading us to the foot of Jesus so that we can then be prepared to hear the message. All before Pastor Steve, myself, or whoever happens to be teaching that day has even said a word. So let it be known. That's synergy. That is a group of people partnering together to make your experience something special, and even more than that, for the first-time visitors, so that they know that they're welcomed and that they're loved. And when you invite your friends, you can rest assured they'll be welcomed and loved. Synergy, group of people working together. Now, that last group I was going to talk about is our friends down in Nicaragua. We have a church down there called La Roca Church. And if you know, many of you know that I recently went down there. There was a group of us that went down there. And today, Eddie Morales is here with us from Nicaragua. And I'm going to have him come up so he can share a few things. Eddie? So he can share a few things with you about what is happening at La Roca Church. So, Eddie, I guess my question to you is this. With Essential Church's partnership with La Roca, some of these folks have no idea what that even means. But with our partnership, what should we expect? What's the vision of that partnership? And what would you expect, like a great outcome from that? What would that look like?
I'll start by saying thanks for not being chihuahuas. That's the big point for the partnership. You're not chihuahua. Seriously. And when he described the chihuahua, what did he said? The chihuahua would back up when you're going forward. You actually, not being chihuahua, what you're doing is you're going forward serving these kids. So you're ending poverty. So when you give a step, poverty is saying, man, I can't mess with these people. Sorry, can I use that word?
Okay. I don't know what you said. I can't hear you from back here.
So they're backing up. Poverty is backing up. Kids coming hungry. I mean, they're hungry. They're coming to a feeding program. They're no longer hungry. That's why you're not chihuahua for everything that you're doing. Now, when you talk about the vision and the mission of what we're doing with La Roca Church in Nicaragua, it's two things I would highlight. The first one is you're changing life. And this is, for me, this is exciting. And this is what my ministry, my job, Orphan Network, I call it my ministry, my baby, what I'm taking care of in Nicaragua, it's about. It's about, number one, changing lives. It's about bringing hope to these kids. It's about creating opportunity for new life. It's about ending poverty. It's about helping girls. In Nicaragua, 28% of girls have their first baby by 15. 28% of the girls. So it's about working La Roca and you partnering to stop that. To bring opportunities for a new life to the life of these kids, these girls. One sentence. It's creating quality of life for these kids in Nicaragua. Then the second, which is also, and I would say most exciting, is that you're bringing Jesus to them. It's not a food for Jesus. It's not like if you don't come to Jesus, you don't eat. No, it's not that. No, but it's bringing Jesus. It's bringing Jesus' love to these kids so they can experience Jesus' love. They can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And as you know, one day we will pass away. And when that happens, they will be in heaven with Jesus forever. So can you see the big picture? It means these children having a great life on earth, creating opportunity for them for that purpose, creating hope for these kids while they're on earth, ending poverty, helping girls not to have baby by the age of 15, but going to school, going to college if it's possible, creating their own business if it's possible, ending poverty while they are on earth. And one day when they pass away, they will be with Jesus because also we have introduced Jesus to them. It's a win-win. It's a whole, the whole picture is about life on earth and life in heaven. And that's what you're doing. Every time you're giving to your church and your church is giving to these kids, that's what you're doing. You're changing life in Jinotepe. 320 kids eat every day. They receive 4 medical checkups every year. They receive dental care, their nutritional assessment, hand wash program, training, and bringing Jesus to them. And everything is happening because of you, because of what you're doing, because of your gift. So you're changing life in Nicaragua through La Roca Church, 320 kids. And now these kids are bringing their parents to Jesus also. These kids are bringing their parents to a great church like La Roca Church also. So as you can see, it's a win-win-win. Everyone is winning. We're changing life on earth, and we're bringing people to Jesus so they can experience Jesus and they can have eternity with Jesus. And probably you may not meet most of these kids on earth, but one day when you go to heaven, you can ask them, man, were you part of La Roca? It's awesome. So thank you very much for what you're doing in Nicaragua, you know, changing life, creating hope, and bringing Jesus to these precious kids every day.
Can you imagine as a parent, many of you are parents, can you imagine for a minute not being able to know whether or not your child will eat today or not? Many of us can't even understand that. But here's the thing. In Nicaragua, with these feeding programs that you are giving to, with these feeding programs, these kids get that food, 320 of them, every single day for the year, plus the medical assessments and the dental work and all of those things. But can you imagine for a minute as a parent, if somebody were to come in and feed your children and simply say, this is from God. This is from the provider. He is giving this to you. Here's the thing about this story that I didn't bring up in the beginning, but none of us know the names of those men who carried that guy to Jesus' feet. We don't know their names. We know what they did, and it was obviously important because it made its way right here to the gospel. But we don't know their name. Just the same as those kids in Nicaragua, they don't know your name, they don't know my name, they don't know the name of Essential Church, but that's okay as long as they get to know the name of Jesus. And that's what's taking place. Eddie, I would like to present on behalf of Essential Church a check for $20,000 for the kids in Nicaragua. We don't ask for special offerings. All we ask when we ask for the offering at the end of the service is that you give back and that you give the full tithe to the storehouse and that there will be enough. And it's moments just like this where we can say, see, God promised there'd be enough. God promised that there would be more than enough. And it's that more than enough that allows you to have an impact and witness life change and 320 kids plus family members in Nicaragua. So I thank you, Essential Church, for what you're doing.
Thank you. On behalf of these kids, thank you very much for what you're doing. May God bless you.
Thank you. Thanks, Eddie. So you guys, you may not even know that this kind of a mission is going on, which is why I'm so excited to have today to share that with you, to share with you the different ministries that we partner with and that we get to watch life change happen, not just within the four walls of Essential Church, but all across the world. So when you hear me say at the end of the service, if you want to play an essential role in what God is doing both here and across the world in places like Nicaragua, this is what I'm talking about. You guys are having significant life change by giving. So I just thank you for that. One of the things when I first started the message today, I talked about being connected to the vine. And if Pastor Alex, if you would come back out, when I think about that and I think about communion, being connected to the vine, today, it's my prayer that during our communion time, you will just reflect on what that even means in your life. Like, do you feel truly connected to the vine? Do you see the fruit that God is producing through you? If you're a giver here, you just saw fruit. Do you see the fruit that God is providing and producing in you? Or do you feel maybe like you're withering and you've been tossed aside? Because that's not a place that God wants you to be. He wants you to be connected to the vine. And when you take communion today, what we do here at Essential is you'll come up middle section, you go this way and around, and you guys will come up here and around, and a little traffic control. But when you come up, you're going to tear a piece of bread off of this loaf. And that piece of bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for you. And then you're going to dip it in a cup of juice that represents Jesus' blood that was poured out for you. And here's what I want you to remember. When you take that piece of bread and you dip it in that juice, it's never the same. It doesn't look the same. It doesn't taste the same. It has a different texture once it's touched that juice, it's different. Just the same as when you're connected to the vine, you should be different. Your life should look different. So I just ask today, really reflect on whether you're connected to the vine or not, and reflect on what it means that Jesus gave his life for you to even have the ability to be connected to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for just the reminder of the amazing things and the work that you are still doing, God. I thank you for the opportunity to be connected to you, that we might be connected to you through the sacrifice of your son. Lord, help us to reflect right now what that means in our lives. God, I pray that you'll help us to see the fruit that we're producing, or Lord, even better yet, that you're producing through us. Father, help us to remember that sacrifice and our desperate need to stay connected to the vine. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.